2 Samuel chapter number 23. 2 Samuel chapter number 23. As some slip out early while we're turning. 2 Samuel chapter number 23. I brought a physical aid with me this morning. But it might not be what it seems. Sometimes things are like that. 2 Samuel chapter number 23 and verses 9 and 10. We're going to read those verses and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. You pray that God would help us this morning and speak to our hearts. 2 Samuel chapter 23 verses 9 and 10. The Bible said, "And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just want to thank you so much for letting us be here today and the many blessings, Lord, that you've given to us. And God, I pray and ask that, Lord, you would just undertake and overtake. Lord, I need thy help today. I pray, Lord, for preaching unction and power. I pray, Lord, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that, Lord, your word would just speak to our hearts today. God, I pray you'd take the message and use it to edify us and help us in these last days. Lord, I pray that we'd be encouraged. God, I pray that your name and your word would be exalted today. Lord, we have many objects upon our hearts, people that are sick. Lord, just a lot of situations and things. God, you're the only one. God, we come bringing our lost friends and loved ones before you today, asking, God, that before it's eternally too late, you'd speak to their heart, convict them of their sins, and save them by thy marvelous grace. But God, we come just asking for this time now, God, that you'd just bless and work as only you can. Help us now. We just commit it all into thy hands and ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. Some of you may know this already and some of you may not, but this year is a very significant year for Christian people. I would think they would be interested in it. And that is that 400 years ago this year was the year 1611. And I'm preaching this message today in honor of that anniversary and our English Bible that God has given unto us, our King James Bible. When I lived in England, I learned that over there, they don't call it the King James Bible. They call it the Authorized Version. But this year is the 400-year anniversary of our Authorized Version or our King James Bible. Now, when you talk about the King James Bible and its superiority over all the other versions that are out there on the market today, and when you talk about the King James Bible being the Word of God and the others being a perversion of the Word of God, now there's a lot of people, they get upset about that. And they would say to us today that, well, you worship a Bible and you shouldn't do that and you're placing it above what God places it. But I say today that those that do not contend for the Bible, most of them don't even know their Bibles or read and understand and study and really care about their Bibles. The Bible says this about the Bible. Psalms 138, verse number 2, the psalmist said, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And what the psalmist was saying there, he said, I'll worship toward thy holy temple. And the reason that he gave, he said, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God himself magnifies his word even above his very name. It's not wrong to make much about the Bible. I don't believe you can brag too much about the Bible or God's holy word. And so don't worry about what anybody says today. I'm not preaching to that crowd anyway. But I want to start today by saying that in the year 2000, just 11 years ago, right down the road here in Charlotte, North Carolina, at the annual NRA convention. That's the National Rifle Association, if some of you don't know about it or what that means. But the president at that time was Charlton Heston. Some of you remember him. He played Moses in that movie, The Ten Commandments. And there's not many movies that I recommend, but that's a pretty good one. And he's the man that played Moses. Well, by that time in his life, he was the president of the NRA. And in the year 2000, he gave a speech at the NRA convention, and if you've never heard about it or read about it, I would encourage you to get that. You can even watch it on the internet, on YouTube or something like that. But it was, as far as modern day speeches are concerned, one of the most memorable, one of the most rousing, one of the most inspiring, and it's also one of the most quoted speeches in the modern day era. And in that, he talked about liberty, and he talked about what liberty means to the patriot. And he talked about when liberty stands shriveling in the shadows. And he talked about that there would always be a certain number of individuals that would, he talked about, smell the smoke of our bridges of Concord. And what he was talking about there was the shot heard round the world during the American Revolutionary War. And he talked about those that smelled the smoke and the farmers that grabbed their rifles and came out to do battle against the British. But the most memorable phrase in that speech comes toward the end of the speech. And towards the end of it, somebody comes out and they hand him a flintlock rifle. And so I go to my illustration today, but I don't have a rifle. I've got a sword. But somebody came out and they handed him a rifle. And at the very end of the speech, he held it in his hands above his head. And he said, from my cold, dead hands. And that's what I want to preach on today. I don't have a rifle, but I've got a sword. And I thank God for the sword that I've got today. And I say that although we know very little about this man named Eleazar in the Bible, I believe that was his attitude. Let's read verse number 10 again. I believe that would have been his attitude. And I believe if they'd had t-shirts in those days and times, that maybe even Eleazar would have had on his t-shirt when he came home from the battle, he might have said on his t-shirt, from my cold dead hands, they're not going to get it from me. And the Bible says he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to the spoil. Now, the man Eleazar here, his name means this. His name means God is helper. Those of you that know anything about the Bible know that in the Bible a sword is a type of the Word of God. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And this man in the Bible that we read about here, he is a type of the believer being helped by God. That's what his name means. God is helper, who is victorious in the battle because of his intimate relationship to his sword. That's why he was victorious in the battle that day, because when he came home, his hand was weary, but it clave unto the sword. And I'm going to show you today what that means. But that is what He is a type of today. He's a type of the believer helped by God, victorious in the battle because of his intimate relationship to and trust in the Word of God. I want to share something with you today that I found earlier this week. This is from one of the books written by John Bunyan. John Bunyan was put in prison for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ when it was illegal to meet together and do so. He lived in the country of England. He spent 12 years in prison. He wrote 60 books before he died. And one of those books is the second most famous book of all time, or most sold book of all time, to the Bible, and that was Pilgrim's Progress. But this is from a book he wrote called The Struggler. And it says in that book, it says, as Mr. Bunyan was upon the road near Cambridge, there overtakes him a scholar that had observed him a preacher and said to him, how dare you preach, seeing you have not the original, being not a scholar. Now what he was saying, seeing you don't have an original manuscript and you're not a scholar, you don't know Hebrew and Greek. That's what he was saying. Then said Mr. Bunyan, have you the original? Yes, said the scholar. Nay, but, said Mr. Bunyan, have you the very same original copies that were written by the penmen of the Scriptures, prophets, and apostles? He said, do you have the original that Moses penned down, or David, or Paul, or Peter, or somebody? That's what he was asking him. No, said the scholar, but we have the true copies of those originals. How do you know that? Said Mr. Bunyan. How? Said the scholar. Why, we believe what we have is a true copy of the original. Then said Mr. Bunyan, so do I. Believe our English Bible is a true copy of the original. Then away rid the scholar. I like that this morning. Let me say to you before I get started, or as I get started today, that the Bible issue that people talk about and fuss about and argue about today, the Bible issue is really very simple. It's not a complicated thing. It's not about the original manuscripts. Now, a lost liberal in a secular school will teach in a class that Christians believe in the inspiration of the original manuscripts. And what that means in saying that is that we believe that God inspired Moses to pen down the first five books of the Bible, that when he wrote that down on a parchment of paper, that he was inspired by God. That's what inspiration means. But if we just say we believe in the inspiration of the originals, I've got news for you. There are no originals. There's not one original manuscript anywhere in the world. Every copy of the Word of God is a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy. It's not about the inspiration of the original manuscripts. It's not about the different manuscripts that have come down to us. You'll hear people talk about Textus Receptus and the Vaticanus and Sinaiticus and all of these things. It's not really about that. It is not about the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. It's not even really about the different versions that are out here today. But the Bible issue can be summed up like this. Either we have God's Word on our laps today in the English language, or we have God's Word nowhere in the world, or nobody knows. That's what it boils down to. Either we have God's Word on our laps today in this church, or nobody nowhere in the world really knows or has a complete, inerrant, perfect copy of the Word of God. Now, I've got a book over in my study that the title of it is this: Things That Are Different Cannot Be the Same. I think we'd all agree with that this morning. Things that are different cannot be the same. and an NIV and a RSV and a ELB and a all of the rest of that, they are different from our King James Bible. And so common sense will tell you this morning that there can only be one English Bible that is the true and perfect Word of God. Can't have two of them. You can't have three of them. We can only have, I'm talking about English. This morning, I'm not talking about any other language. Either we have God's Word or we don't. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 12 and verse 6 and 7, it says the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, everybody believes in the inspiration of the Bible, but I'm going to tell you, I believe in something else. I believe in the preservation of the Scriptures. And not only did God inspire them in the beginning, but God in His Word promised to preserve them for us from that generation and forever. Do you know when Jesus started His public ministry and He went into the temple, and the Bible says that He went up and he opened up the book, or He looked in the book and He read from the Scripture. He read out of Isaiah chapter number 61. And the Bible says that when He got done, He closed the book and He went and He sat down. Do you know what? And Jesus said to them, He said, this day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears. And they were all astonished at His Word. Do you know that was a copy of a copy of a copy? Do you know when Paul told Timothy, when he wrote to him about the Scriptures that had made him wise unto salvation, do you know that Timothy had a copy of a copy of a copy, and the Apostle Paul did not anywhere refer to him or infer that he didn't have the Word of God? He said, the Scriptures have made you wise unto salvation. That was a copy of the Scriptures that he had. Thank God today, I believe with all my heart, we've got a copy of the Scriptures. We've got the Word of God today. To believe in inspiration and not believe in preservation is trying to ride a bicycle that's just got one pedal on it. Have you ever tried to do that? You think about it. You can't hardly get started, and you sure can't get stopped. Do you know it takes both feet to stop when it's like that? It's hard to get it around at just the right time. I've tried that when I was a little boy. You know, we'd try just about anything. You can't ride a bicycle with one pedal. But there's a lot of people out here, they're trying to serve God with one pedal on the thing. I believe in the inspiration of the Word of God, and I believe in the preservation of the Word of God this morning. If we don't know that we have a sword, then we don't know that we've got a sovereign God either. Because if we don't have a sovereign God that can keep His Word, what kind of God are we serving? What kind, if we don't know that we've got a sword, we don't know that we've got a sovereign, and I'll go a step further this morning, we don't even know if we've got a Savior or not, if we don't know if we've got a sword. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? I mean this, God has said in His own Word that He cannot lie. God cannot lie and still be God. He just can't do it. Look over, keep your place here. I want to lay some foundation this morning. Look in Romans chapter 3. Let me show you something over there this morning that God has said about His Word. God cannot lie and still be God. He would be less than God if He lied about it. He'd be less than God if He said He'd preserve them from this generation forever and then not come true on His Word. He'd be less than God. It would prove that He couldn't do what He said He was going to do. He'd be a liar. But God's Word says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 1, it's talking about the Jewish people here, and he said, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. They have a great advantage because God gave His Word unto them. It said in verse 3, for what if some did not believe? Some of them didn't believe it. Does that make God's word of none effect? Look on down, verse 4, it said, God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome them when thou art judged. You know what bothers me? What sort of makes me mad today is there's a crowd out here that says that they believe him, but they really don't. They say that they're true Christians and they believe the Word of God, but they really don't believe the Word of God. Either you believe Him or you don't, but if you don't believe Him, don't pretend that you do. But I believe Him this morning. We've got the Word of God. So I want us to see some things. Oh, that's by way of introduction. I want us to see some things about Eleazar, his hand, this sword in the battle. I've only got three things to share with you this morning. First of all, back in 2 Samuel chapter number 23, I want you to see first thing. I want you to see his instrument in the battle. The Bible said in verse number 10, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary. And his hand clave unto the sword. His instrument in the battle was a sword. And I want to say something about this sword that he had. Evidently, it was a proven sword. He didn't just get it off the shelf at Walmart. That was his sword. He went into battle with it and he came home with it. It had been proven in his life many, many times. You see, a sword in that day and time was one of the most valuable instruments that a family would have. They would take their sword and they would pass those swords down from one generation to the next. A father would give it to his son, who would give it to his son. And it was something that had been in the family. It was something that was very valuable unto them. And it was passed on from one generation to the other because it had been proven in battle. And I want to say this morning that my sword, and I lay that one down, I pick this one up, my sword is proven. That's something that my sword has that all this other stuff out here on the market today and in the advertisements today and in different churches today, that's something that they do not have. My sword is proven this morning. You know what I hold in my hands? You know what I can say without a shadow of a doubt? Number one. That is number one all time, top of the list. It's never been equaled. It's never been rivaled. It's never been got near to. I'm talking about the Word of God this morning. I'm talking about just in sales. You know what they don't take into account? They don't take into account all the churches and all the ministries and all of God's people all down through the centuries of these last 400 years that have taken that King James Bible. And they've said, we've got a burden to get God's word out. We're going to sacrifice and we're going to give and we're going to print Bibles and we're going to print tracts with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Them new versions don't have that word begotten, but I'll tell you it's important. It means one and only one like Him. And they printed gospel tracts in John and Romans. I don't know how many times in the past 20 years a missionary or a ministry has sent me a prayer letter or an update, and in it is a picture of a trailer. I'm talking about a tractor trailer that is stacked from the floor to the ceiling and from the front to the back with precious copies of that Word of God right there. Millions and millions, and I'm sure billions and billions of copies of the Word of God has been. None of the others can even come close. They can't even hold a handle. I'm talking this morning about number one all time, supreme above all the rest. It's number one in printing. It's number one in reading. It's number one in missions this morning. The greatest missionary movements of all time. Missionaries went out with that King James Bible under their arm. See, the greatest missionary movements of all time, it's not necessarily in the New Testament. It's around about just a few years after 1611. And people started getting a burden to go and go to countries that never had the gospel before, and China and Russia and Africa and all of these places. Just in the last 100, 200 years, there's been more missionaries sent out into all the world than all the other times before that. It's number one in missions. It's number one in church planting. See, that's what New Testament the New Testament is all about, is planting churches. Getting people saved, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and establishing them a local body. There is not another version ever comes close to what's been done with that King James Bible. It's number one. Number one in missions, number one in printing, number one in reading, number one in being shipped around the world. It's number one in revival, the greatest revivals this world has ever seen. Been preached out of that King James Bible by some of the most well-known. They said D.L. Moody seen 1 million souls saved in his ministry. I'll tell you, he wasn't preaching out of no NIV. He wasn't preaching out of no revised version that come out of England or anything like that. He's preaching out of that King James Bible. They called Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one who Arthur Pink said had been used more of God than any other man of his time. You know what he preached out of? He preached out of that King James Bible right there. More in souls, more in missions, more in church planting, more in powerful preaching. I'll tell you, some of that crowd that's preaching out of no telling what else and what other things out there today, I'll tell you, when I hear it, there's something that is missing out of that, and that's power from on high. Doesn't seem to me like it's sanctioned from on high. I've got another book by the name of that title, or maybe the title of a chapter in a book, but sanctioned from on high. But I'm telling you, our Bible this morning is number one in all of those categories. Tell you something else it's number one in. It's number one hated by the devil and liberals everywhere. I mean, they don't care what you read, what you study out of, what you bring to school, but you start preaching and teaching and sharing out of that King James Bible, and I'll tell you this morning, it makes the devil mad. Liberals don't care about anything else, but you talk about the King James Bible, that ruffles their feathers. That makes them mad. It makes the devil mad. Why do you think there's such an attack? Oh, there's not an attack on the NIV or the RSV or any of the rest of that. It's always against this book right here. Wonder why the devil don't like it, because he knows it's the Word of God. I wish more God's people knew that it was the Word of God. I'll tell you what, it thrills my soul this morning. We may be, according in the world's eyes, we may be like they were in the New Testament. They may look at us and say that they are unlearned and ignorant men. Well, praise God. So was Grandpa and Grandma. And I'll tell you what was number one in their home, that Bible right there. When this church was established as a light to this community on the side of the hill here, the King James Bible, number one, no right, no rival, no other even comes close to doing or what has been done. God has blessed in this precious word this morning. There are a multitude of people out here. I mean, you go to the Christian bookstore, you go to a lot of churches, you go to a lot of so-called Bible colleges, and I'll tell you what they're doing. They're trying to cram something else in your hand and get you to read something else. But you know how I feel about that? I feel like King David did when Saul wanted him to put on his armor. And he said, no, I can't put that on. I've not proved that. I'll tell you, I proved that in my life. That's the Word of God this morning. I see, first of all, in Eleazar's life, I see his instrument in the battle. And second of all, this morning, I see that it shows me his involvement in the battle. Let's read verse number 10 again. The Bible said he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, And his hand clave unto the sword is what the Word of God says. Two times there, once it says his hand was weary, and the second time he said his hand clave unto the sword. He was involved in the battle. You know that same chapter in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6, that tells us that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, also informs us, for we wrestle. We wrestle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world. Do you know what it's telling us there? In Ephesians chapter number 6, it is informing us that whether we like it or not, whether we know it or not, there is a battle going on in the world today. Has been all down through the ages of time. Ever since that devil slithered out from underneath the tree of knowledge and told Eve that God didn't mean what he said, there's been a battle going on. Been a battle going on. And the battle is raging today. But you know what I've discovered in my life and in my ministry is that there is a battle going on. But some people, you know what? They are not involved in the battle. They don't have their sword in their hand. What they are doing in this day and time is they've got their sword in a sheath and they're carrying it around like a general sitting on the sidelines watching everybody else going on. But I tell you this morning, God means for us to have our sword in our hand. Some people aren't using their sword. Some people can't find their sword. I mean, it might be in the back seat of the shelf above the back seat of the car. That just burns me up every time I see that. You ever seen them dehydrated Bibles? I mean, they've been in the back seat of the car so long that the cover is curled back on it. Hadn't been out there so long, the pages has turned yellow on them. I've been to churches. I'll tell you, some people mark their place by leaving their Bible laying there in the pew. I hope they've got one they read at home, one they have at church, but I doubt it. I doubt it. Boy, I tell you, in this day and time, there's a battle going on. There's a lot of people, they don't recognize it. They don't have their Bible. If they do have one, they never practice with it. They cannot use it very well. The average Christian can be involved in everything under the sun and never take time for the Word of God. I mean, we can text and talk on the cell phone and get on the computer and watch TV and play sports and go here and go there and eat and talk and, I mean, involved in everything. You watch people going down the road. You watch people, people are so caught up. Where, though, this morning do you ever hear any children of God getting together and saying, hey, let me tell you what God showed me this morning from His Word? Where's that at? I believe old-time saints used to talk like that when they had revival and seen souls saved because the Word of God is more important to them than this world. But I'll tell you, in our day and time, this world is more important to us than the Word of God. Very few Christians can take the Word of God and even start to lead somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. What if somebody came to you and said, I know you're a Christian. I know you're saved. I'd like to be saved, but I don't know how. Can you tell me? Could you tell anybody even how to be saved? Take the Word of God. Lead them and show them what the Word of God says about their soul and how to get to heaven. Could you do it this morning? If not, shame on us. Shame on us. We read novels and we read newspapers and we read articles and all of these things. And a lot of people, they've never even read the Word of God all the way through. I'm talking about every chapter, every verse, every child of God ought to read the Bible all the way through. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. If the word of God today is not daily in your diet and in your devotion, I tell you, you're not involved in the battle. You don't know what's going on. The word of God needs to get to the forefront of our lives. You know, I was reading a story about a king, and his name was King Pepin. He was a Catholic king, but they called him King Pepin the Short because he was 4'6". But he carried around a 6-foot sword all the time. Bless your heart. I'll tell you who's the king. Can't you see that? I wonder if that's where Pipsqueak come from. Here comes the king. I hear his sword dragging. You know what this morning? There's a lot of children of God. It's a bunch of pipsqueaks. Carrying around a sword don't make you a soldier. Use it, it does. That's tempting. I won't do that. That ought to fire us up this morning. I tell you, the world's going to hell and we're sitting on the sidelines and don't know how to help nobody. God gave us a sword. God gave us something to use in this day and time. The Bible's not for carrying around or just for show or just for your stature. It's to be devoured. It's to be carried. It's to be used, Job said in 23:12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He said, I've got to have the word of God more than I've got to eat. I've got to have it. This is what he said. 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul told Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible said in Hebrews, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Don't think you can be filled with the Spirit of God and not be filled with the word of God. The psalmist said, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. D.L. Moody said, either sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin. This Bible's important to us. Shows me his involvement in the battle. Eliezer was involved and he was instrumental in the battle on that day. He was the key figure. I want to show you one last thing. I see here in verse number 10, the intensity of the battle. There's a little word there in verse number 10 I want to point out for just a minute. It said, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day. And that's that little word clave there. It's the perfect tense of the word cleave. In the Hebrew language, we have two words translated as cleave and clave. Now, the first time the word is mentioned in the Word of God, that we find the word cleave in Genesis 2:24. God told Adam, therefore shall a man leave his mother and his father and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That word cleave over there, it means to impinge. It means to cling to adhere to stick to, is what the word cleave means over there. A husband and wife should cleave together to the point that they become one flesh. You think about one, you think about the other. You say their names together, they have become one flesh.
But the other word is in Genesis chapter number 22 and verse number 3. That was the first mention of the word cleave. The first mention of the word clave is in Genesis 22 and verse number 3. And it says, "And Abraham clave the wood for the burnt offering." That means to split wood, to rend, to tear apart. So one word in the Hebrew language, it means to stick to. And the other in the Hebrew language, it means to split. One means to split and one means to stick. Now I'm going to show you this morning the superiority of the English language. If you get a Webster's 1828 dictionary and you look up the word clave and the word cleave, you know what it means? It means to split and to adhere. To split and to adhere. And I thought to myself, that don't make any sense. How can you split something and stick something together at the same time? The word in our English language is impinge. You know what you do when you nail two boards together? You split them. And you stick them. You split them and you stick them. And so the Word of God gives us a wonderful picture. We also find that word when it talks about a cloven-hoofed animal. He has a split hoof. And the Bible says here in verse number 10 as we read that, "And his hand clave unto the sword." Now, man takes his cloven hand was clave under that sword. It was literally stuck to that sword. It had adhered to that sword. How many of you men this morning, maybe you've been out running a chainsaw and you're working out, pile of trees falling down there, and you work and you work and you saw and you saw and you're gripping that thing. You don't want it to come back on you and cut your face off, and you run a whole tank of fuel through it, and you go over there to refuel and you set it down, and boy, your hand, it is, what's happened to it? It has cleaved. It has adhered to, it has stuck to that tool that you're using. I've read stories about warriors that came back from battle, and the battle was so long and so intense that when they got back, they couldn't let go of the sword and had to soak their hands in water. If it's a life or death situation, I believe you'd hang on. I believe that's how old Eliezer was. He knew that it was a life or death situation, and the only way he was going to let go of that sword would to be for them to pry it from his cold, dead fingers. Amen. That word, as I read on and studied about it in Webster's dictionary, it had a lot to say about the word cleave. It said, now listen, this word seems to be connected with the Latin liber, which means free, and bark, which means book, libero, to free. From the French language, livrer, which means deliver. You cleave to this book, and it'll set you free. You cleave to this blessed old black book. How you say that? It'll set you free. It'll set you free. That's what that word cleave means, is related to. Eliezer's battle was life or death, deliverance or captivity, freedom or slavery. He knew if he let go of that sword, he was a goner. And our struggle's the same today in America. We've forsaken that sword, and we're losing our liberties every day. As we have let go of the Word of God and grabbed hold of other things, whether it is a watered-down Christianity or whether it's just the world itself, as we do that, we've lost our liberties today. They're fighting down in Forsyth County right now about praying at the opening of the town council meetings, and have been for several years now. And I seen the headlines a while back, and it said, sectarian prayer is not approved. You know what I told? I told Kim, I said, that might as well say prayer in Jesus' name is against the law. Because that's the only thing they're bothered about is Christians praying in Jesus' name. You let anybody else get up there and pray, and it don't bother anybody. But I'll tell you, we're losing our freedoms little by little, and our only hope in this day and time is some Eliezers who get the attitude in their life, only way I'm letting go of that sword is if they pry it from my cold, dead hands. I'm not going to let it go. It's that important. It's that important. That's our only hope. There's no hope in Wall Street, Washington, all of that crowd. It's revival or ruin. Our only hope and the most glorious light in America is the church of the living God. The battles are going to be more intense. The stakes are going to be higher and higher. And if I was you today, first thing I'd do, and I'm getting ready to close, I'd take a good hard look at my sword and ask me what kind of sword I've got. Now here's the kind of sword some people's got. That's Chloe's sword. She's 3 years old, and we believe we can let her have that, and she won't poke her eye out. And it's pink, and it's plastic, and it might look to some people like a sword, but let me tell you, that's an NIV. And all you can do with something like that is to give somebody a good, maybe a, if I slap Brother Jason on the head, he might have a red mark. I wouldn't do that. That's a King James right there, buddy. I wouldn't hit nobody with that. It'd hurt them. It'd kill them if somebody knew what they was doing. I'd take a good hard look at my sword, and the second thing I'd ask myself this morning, I would ask myself, what is my relationship to my sword? Eliezer, his hand clave unto the sword. He said, that's the only way I'm going to get out of this battle. I got to hang on to that sword. And you see right there in the Word of God what it said that God did for him. Notice what God did for him. It said, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day. You hang on to that sword, God will see you through. You hang on to that sword. You say, preacher, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know where I'm going to turn. You just hang on to that sword. God will see you through. Now, I know I don't preach a whole lot, and I don't get up here every Sunday, and I don't say like some do. I mean some every Sunday, every meeting, every time they get together, they'll say, hey, King James Bible, the Word of God, that's all we believe. This is it. Anything else? I don't do a lot of preaching like that, and here's why. Don't you think it's not because I don't believe that King James Bible is the Word of God. I do with all of my heart. I've never stood behind God's desk wondering if I had the Word of God. But I'll tell you what I believe. If I was a soldier and I was in a battle and I had a great big gun, I wouldn't run into the battle saying, I've got a gun, I've got a gun. I'd run into that battle and let that gun speak for itself. Praise God, I'd just pull the trigger and let the lead fly. Amen. Let the gun speak for itself. And I tell you, if we'll hold up the sword. Philippians says, holding forth the word of life, it'll speak for itself. It'll cut. It'll convict. It'll prune. Praise God, it'll get the job done. So I'm thankful for a sword today. I'm thankful for this sword. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning.